So we're going to wrap this series up. This is number 7. And I didn't intend for it to go this long whatsoever, but that's okay. We are going to finish today because next week we're going to talk about Hosanna. Everybody say, the kingdom is joy. For anybody that might say, I don't think anybody is because nobody's cantankerous that way, but for anybody that might say, man, you really kind of stretched that out. You really talked about that a long time. I'll tell you this. This is the God's honest truth. After wrapping this up today, after seven times, the truth is we haven't done it justice. My friend John said to me today, he said, the joy of the Lord fills creation. And if you look at creation, you look at at creation through the eyes of God, you'll see the joy of the Lord at work and God's enjoyment of it all. And we talked about in Genesis how the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep. And then God spoke. He said he got this. It usually the image is almost like this ominous sci-fi. This dark cloud hovering over in peels. You know, this scary run for your life. You know, the Holy Spirit is hovering. Okay? He got this. He said the picture is this anticipation. The Holy Spirit, almost rubbing it. I mean, if you can make it kind of anthropize it a little bit, make it look like a person, but you know, the Holy Spirit with joy and excitement, seething, throbbing with anticipation. For the words to be spoken, light be. That the joy of the Lord was at work in creation. And the joy of the Lord is such an integral part. The joy of the Lord is such a great part of who God is. It's such a part of His heart, His character, and His perspective. It's so wonderful, and it's so missing. It's so lacking. It is just unrecognized, almost on purpose by some. As I said, first service, maybe I'll come back to it, but there are people who have become recognized as fantastic, deep-thinking philosophers in the history of the church who made it a point to say this, serve God, but don't enjoy it. Now, you think that sounds silly, but they wrote volumes to explain that. And they took themselves very... Immanuel Kant, look it up. K-A-N-T. Serve God, and Soren Kierkegaard, same thing. Serve God, but don't enjoy it. Because that'll, you know, only enjoy it when you go to heaven or after you die or something. But somehow, any kind of joy in serving to God. But my friend John Piper... who is the interesting paradox, Calvinistic, charismatic Baptist. Very big paradox, but whatever. John Piper says, he says he's a Christian hedonist. He serves God for the joy of it. The Westminster Confession says that the chief purpose of man is to worship God and enjoy Him forever. John Piper changed it. It's pretty... pretty gutsy of him to change a centuries-old confession, but Piper changed it. Piper said, no, the chief end of man is to serve God by enjoying Him forever. In seminary, I started calling that Piper's by, the by that belonged to Piper. We changed the with to by, and you've changed everything. Or, you know, serve God and enjoy Him forever, or serve God by enjoying Him forever. The joy of God. 7 weeks at roughly 20 minutes to half an hour a pop doesn't even scratch the surface of how wonderful this is. And I pray that God help us to explore it and understand who He is in such magnificent ways. But for today, let me just talk about the practice of joy and how to protect it. We're going to finish talking about how to practice joy and how to protect the joy of the Lord in your life. Can we do that? All right. So let me start at the beginning. Our main verse is Romans chapter 14, verses 17 and 18. Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ in this way," are you hearing that? Whoever serves Christ in what way? With righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God, and approved by men. Joy is normal in God's kingdom because joy is the nature of the King. Therefore, joy must be an integral aspect of kingdom living. What Paul says in verse 18 basically is this: your life will be better. Your worship will be more acceptable to God and your witness more approved by men when your life is characterized by the joy of the King you love and serve. Let our lives be characterized. Let our hearts and lives and countenances reflect the joy of the King who has called us and for whom we live. The joy of God. These have been our three arguments, and we've taken our time to walk through all of them. First of all, God possesses joy. Amen? Now, we've got it on record. God possesses joy. You can... The scripture testifies that God values joy, that he himself possesses joy. God possesses joy. And here's what we know, that what God possesses himself, he provides for us. Love, holiness, all those things, peace. What God possesses, he provides. Righteousness. So therefore, God provides joy. And what God provides for us, he prescribes to us. Joy is a prescription you receive from heaven. Therefore, God prescribes joy, and what God prescribes, you and I put into
practice.
Everybody say practice.
Practice.
All right. Why talk about practice? Why is practice so important? Because practice takes what is just theory and makes it our experience. Apart from practice, no matter how good an idea is, it just stays an idea. It doesn't do anyone any good. I have an idea for world peace. Well, do something about it. I have an idea. I'm imagining being nice to my wife this afternoon. And I hope she appreciates that I've just imagined that. How many know that it's good that I think of that, and it's true that I should, but until what is true becomes something that I do, it doesn't do anybody any good. Right? And so we put things into practice, but we only practice that which takes practice. We don't practice things that we get right the first time and never get wrong again. That's not called practice. Have you given yourselves permission to practice joy? Give yourself permission to practice everything. Practice holiness, practice love. Why do you think they call it the practice of medicine? Because they're still trying to get it right. And they've made some good advancements, right? It's the practice of medicine because they don't just sit around talking about things that they might try. They keep trying things. And I want you to practice joy. God wants you to practice joy. Practicing joy is living in agreement with the nature of God's presence and the truth of His promises. Did you hear that? When you practice joy, you are agreeing. Someone say agreeing.
Agreeing.
You are agreeing with who God is. And you are agreeing with what God has said. How do we practice joy? Here's what we talked about last week a little bit. How can we practice joy? First of all, let me just summarize it by saying praise. Praise is a great way to practice joy. You will never be far from joy if you will practice praise. Blessed are those who have learned the joyful sound, who have learned to acclaim you, who have learned the shout of praise or the call to praise, the psalmist says. Blessed are those who have learned that call. For they live in the light of your presence, and they rejoice in your name all day long. Praise. How can we practice joy? With our thought life. Being careful what you think. Be on purpose, fill your thoughts with the Word of God, with things that are noble and true. Write down Philippians 4:8 and stick that stuff in your brain. Keep your mind on stuff that is praiseworthy. If praise is what keeps us really close to joy, and praise is an expression of it, then fill your minds with stuff that's praiseworthy. That was good enough to remember. You might say that. Fill my mind with praiseworthy. Praiseworthy things. Fill your thoughts with that. All right, the third thing. Check this out. How can you practice joy? With your face first. Come on, somebody say, with my face first. You can practice joy with your face first, and you should. You know, my mom, God bless her, she calls it a Davenport scowl. And maybe it is, but I notice it, especially if I'm not wearing my sunglasses or a little bit overcast, or if I'm thinking, I'll catch myself. On Monday, I actually felt my face, and I stopped to think, wait a minute. And I was actually, we were driving around in the van, and I thought, my face is completely contorted. You know, it was a little bright, and I was thinking, and I thought, man, my eyebrows are furrowed, my eyes are squinted, my mouth is upside down. Boy, am I the picture of joy or what? God bless my wife. She's really got a great guy to live with right here, right? You know what? I actually thought, okay, I'm going to change. And seriously, you might think I'm nuts, but I thought, okay, I'm going to praise God with my face first. And I felt all the muscles and everything change in my face. I thought, well, that's much better. I thought, and I wonder what other people, when other people see my face and it's all contorted and twisted, I don't think that it's a testimony of praise to them. I don't think I'm really encouraging them in the moment. Do you? Especially my wife and kids. Right? But if you will praise God with your face first, the rest of you will follow. I'm not kidding. If you praise God with your face first, the rest of you will fall. It is physiologically, neurologically, chemically, it will happen. The rest of your body will go, oh, okay, and respond. You might feel your brain will go, oh, you smile first, and there will be chemicals released in your system that will tell the rest of your body, oh, I'm going to rejoice. If you start with your face, it is just neurologically true. It's also perfectly natural. Now listen, you might say, oh, now, Dav, are you telling me just to plaster on a fake smile? No. But why does a smile have to be fake? Why does it have to feel fake? If praise is something you do on purpose, then start with your face. I'm not saying be plastic. I'm saying choose to praise God with your face first. We tell our kids all the time, praise God with your face first. Praise God with your words, be they shouting or singing. Shout something good for a change. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And laughter. How do you practice joy? Practice joy with laughter. You know, laughter is worship. Laughter is worship. Laughter is agreement with God. Laughter is intercession. Laughter is coming into agreement with what is true. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, the love, you know, the chapter on love there, the one that we always quote. It says, love does not rejoice in evil. Love rejoices with the truth, right? Well, what if I just, instead of the word rejoice, I use the word laugh. Isn't laughter, isn't that what you do when you're rejoicing or you're happy? How many of you laugh when you're happy? Most of it, some of you. So in other words, here's something thing about laughter. Laughter is holy and is worship and is agreement with God when it follows that principle. Love does not rejoice in evil. In other words, love does not laugh. Laughter should not be used as scorn. Laughter should not be at the expense of someone else's pain or shame. That's not funny. That's not agreement. Laughter belongs to God, and it comes from God, and should be used to agree with God over what is true. Laugh. Laugh in agreement with the decrees of heaven. Laugh in agreement with the greatness of God. Go ahead. Laugh. Fine. All right. So how do we protect joy? I want to talk to you about protecting joy today. All right? Can we do that? We're going to finish up with that. We've got a few minutes and we're done. There is constant pressure to change the subject. There is always an opportunity to be grumpy. How hard do you have to look for an opportunity to choose to be a grump? Not hard, not long. There's always opportunity. But here's the thing. If joy is living in agreement with who God is, which we have said, then understand that it is obviously very possible, and it becomes a real proclivity in our lives to step out of agreement. But let me ask you this. If you're not agreeing with God, then who are you agreeing with? Right? I mean, let's just walk through it. Who are you agreeing with? Are you, perhaps you've come into a, who or what? Are you just Are you just agreeing with your own emotional roller coaster? Or the weather? So funny. So bust me up. Facebook updates all day yesterday were like, oh, life is so great. The sun is out. Oh, I love the sky. Man, this is a great day. And then as soon as I opened it up today, this morning, oh, life is horrible. The clouds are back. Raw. Really? 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 You're going, is our life, or we're just completely subject to a coming agreement with the weather. That's a strong people right there. Boy, that's tenacity. That is character. But as silly as it is, we tend to chain our mood to circumstances. And as soon as a circumstance changes, there goes our mood that way. There goes our mood that way. I'm having a bad day. The day's bad. Well, who said the day's not the boss of you? Next time you're having a bad day, just tell the day, you're not the boss of me. Worse than that, and Ron already said it, if we're not agreeing with God, chances are we've actually stepped into agreement with the accuser. And we are agreeing with the voice of the accuser about ourself. We are agreeing with the voice of the accuser about our circumstances or about our friends or our colleagues. We're agreeing with the voice of the accuser about our circumstances or about God himself. The choice is yours. You choose to think and speak and act upon what is true and what God has generously provided and prescribed. Will you stand with truth and rejoice or forfeit your joy? Somebody say, don't change the subject. Let me just give you couple of examples from Scripture here on this testimony. I want you to consider the testimony of the psalmist when he was faced with this choice. Psalm 43 and verse 5. Psalm 43 and verse 5. Here's the psalmist. Here's David. How many respect David, King David? How many think David knew something about God? How many think David knew something about praise and victory in the presence of God? Right? David was the one who knew that in the presence of the Lord is there fullness of joy. Right? How many think David is someone we can even look up to at times? I mean, I know that there's some funny business, but come on. Well, listen to David. Psalm 43, 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? You know what's great about using David as an example? Because he was really in touch with his will, his emotions, his soul. And that's, you know, most audiences identify with that. You know, if any of you want to be real generic, you know, that's almost a feminine characteristic to be able to be in touch with our feelings. But it's okay for me to use David, because I'm looking over here at John, who's macho, and I'm thinking, it's okay to talk about David because David, he'd just as soon kill you as look at you. Look at him the wrong way, you're dead. Right? So he's perfectly macho. So this is a good example for us all. This is David, who understands, who's in touch with his feelings, and in touch with the sword. And listen to what he says. He stops to take inventory of his own life and says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so troubled within me? Even David had bad days. That's why we say practice joy. You're going because you need to practice it. Because life changes. Circumstances change. People betray you. Pink slips suddenly arrive and we didn't really want them to come. We don't live in denial of circumstances. We live in the affirmation of what remains true in spite of circumstances. Yes. So David, in one of his many times where he's at, where life is rough, he stops and he says, he talks to his soul. Soul, why are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And this isn't the only time he says this. Why are you so downcast? Why are you so disturbed? He says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Listen to what he says. When he says downcast and disturbed, he's describing these conditions. Two different words. In Hebrew, the word downcast means depressed or stooped down, hunched over. Why are you so depressed, oh my soul? Why are you so down? He says, why are you so disturbed within me? That word disturbed means to be disquieted, to be troubled, to have commotion. to be stricken with turmoil. Let me just say that when you're in those circumstances, that's never a good place to be. It might happen from time to time, but this is why God prescribes joy. It is the medication. It is the antidote for these scenarios in your life. This would not be a place to make a good decision. When your soul is downcast and troubled, my dad would always say, never make a decision in a storm. Drop anchor and wait. When your soul is in this kind of a condition, you're in no condition to have a right perspective, to make right judgments, to say the right things. Especially if you're a king, it would be troublesome. Why are you downcast? Why are you disturbed? And so he says, speaking to his own soul, he says, put your hope in God. In other words, to be downcast and disturbed, that betrays an absence of hope. And an absence of hope is a joyless estate. It's a joyous, joyless state to be in. But the psalmist here, David, could tell himself where and how to hope. You can tell yourself where and how to hope. Here's what David did. Here's how he refocused. Here's how he infused joy into his soul. You ready? Here's how he did it. He says, for yet I will praise him. Would you all say that out loud with me? Yet I will praise him. Come on, say it again. Yet I will. He said, I will praise him, what's the word yet? Why that word yet in front? Because in Hebrew that means again I will praise him, or repeatedly I will praise him, or still I will praise him, more I will praise him. Did y'all say more?
More.
I will keep, put your hope in God, for I will keep praising him. Yet I will praise him. Well, why should he? Here's why he will praise him. Because he says, yet I will praise him, my Savior and my God. Now, wait a minute. My Savior and my God. Now, in the Greek, in the New Testament, when we read Savior or salvation, we know that the root word of that is sozo or soteria. We know that that's going on there. But in the Hebrew, it's different. And in this particular passage, it's unique because it actually means this. Yet I will praise him because, David says, he is... The word Savior here is translated, he is the health of my countenance. He is the health of my countenance. He makes my countenance healthy. Now here listen to this now here the poetry of this passage now. He begins saying, why so my soul is downcast and my soul is disturbed. But when I choose to put my hope in him and praise him yet again and praise him all the more, he is my Savior and he brings health and light to my countenance. He is the health. He is my Savior. He makes my face radiant. He is the health of my countenance and my God. He is my God. He is my the Hebrew, my Elohim. He is my great, my exceedingly great God. But I want you to also see in verse 4 what David says. He says in verse 4, I will go to God who is my joy and my delight. The NLT says, the New Living says, God is the source of my joy. Other versions say, God is my exceeding joy, or God is my greatest joy. Or the Young's literal version says, I will go to the altar of God who is the joy of my rejoicing. God is the source and supply of joy. When my soul is downcast and when my soul is disturbed, let us learn this lesson. I will choose to realign with what is real and true. I will go to God who is the source of my joy, and I will put my hope in him, and yet I will praise him. That's how we prize and protect joy. I want you to consider one more scriptural example, and this is one that's also very familiar, and we mustn't let something that's familiar become blurry and lose its impact. So try to hear this for the first time. It's in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. And Nehemiah says, go, he's talking to the people of Israel, go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks and send them to those who have nothing prepared. I need to take 30 seconds because I said this first service, it's important. Listen to what he says. Enjoy and share. Would you say that with me out loud? Enjoy and share. This is a sidebar, total postscript. This is a footnote, but it's a good one. When it comes to the kingdom of God, what God has provided for you, He absolutely intends for you to enjoy all of it. That's what I said earlier about Immanuel Kant. Don't listen to philosophers. Don't listen to people who've got a spirit of religion that will somehow suggest that that what God has given you're not supposed to enjoy. That somehow it's not good or healthy or happy or righteous or holy to enjoy. God has given you His kingdom. Jesus said it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, and He's given it to us for us to enjoy. Enjoy all of it. Someone say enjoy.
Enjoy.
God wants you to enjoy all of it, and He wants you to share it.
Yes.
Freely, freely you have received so that you can enjoy. Freely, freely
give.
Yeah. Yeah. This is the instruction. Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and share some to those who have nothing prepared. That's the nature of the kingdom. We enjoy it and we share it. We express it. We share it with others. We want all that God has for us and we want to give it all away. All right, let's come back to this now. So he says this day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve. In this context, he forbids them. They were going to follow a normal religious pattern, having been rebuked, and they were going to go into a period of mourning and sadness and weeping and all that. And he says, stop! Do not grieve, because what you need now is strength. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. How many have ever heard the joy of the Lord is your strength? The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the principle here is, church, do not forsake joy, because to forsake joy is to forfeit your strength. To forsake joy is to forfeit strength. Consider that the joy of the Lord will strengthen you. Consider that His joy makes you strong. So when Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and also says, rejoice in the Lord, in a way, he's saying the same thing. How can I strengthen myself in the Lord? By rejoicing in Him. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Joy is the substance of God's presence. It is the sound of agreeing with Him and what is true. And it supplies you with strength by keeping you connected with the power of His presence. And keeping you anchored in the unchanging truth of all that He has said. Now, church, your joy has plenty of enemies, and all of them are the enemy of your strength. Let me just say this: beware of the enemies of your joy. They are the enemies of your faith and love and everything good. The enemies of your joy will make, as we have already read, they will make for an unhealthy countenance. The enemies of your joy will make for a downcast and disturbed soul. And the enemies of your joy will rob you of strength. So let me just say here, let me just give you a quick list. Without delving into each one too deeply. Beware of these enemies of your joy. First of all, let's click through these. First of all, condemnation and legalism. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation and shame and misplaced guilt and shame will sap you of joy, and they are illegal in the kingdom. Condemnation is a joy killer. It is contrary to the kingdom. Legalism. Living by and imposing your own list of righteousness and living by your own performance, legalism, joy killer. Cynicism, criticism, and complainingism. That will you. kill. Listen, joy is so natural and normal in the kingdom. It's there because God's presence. If Christ abides in you, I want you to know this, that joy is, it will be a normal thing. But it's just going to be, it'll be, but if you are a cynic, a critic, or a complainer, you're going to put a lid on it. But it's just take the lid off. Get rid of that stuff. Stop being a complainer. Oh, I wish I had more joy. Honestly, stop complaining so much. Stop it. You're not making your life better. Before you, this mountain will be removed, and the capstone will be finished if you just keep complaining about the fact that it's not finished. No. Shouts of grace, grace. God bless it, God bless it. Joy killer. Cynicism, criticism, complainingism, joy killers. If the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, then it stands to reason that that which does not promote righteousness or lead to righteousness is a joy killer. And that which does not lead to peace or make for peace in your heart is a joy killer. I shouldn't say killer, but a block, a cork. Because joy doesn't, you can't kill it because it's the nature of God. When you fail or refuse to manage conflict or frustration well, you'll put a cork in the flow of joy. Interpersonal conflict, intrapersonal frustration. If you don't manage that well, if you don't recognize what happened, and if you don't just be honest, you will put a cork in. You will frustrate. It'll make you defensive. It'll make you accusative. Here's what you need to do. You need to acknowledge that there's conflict, bring it into the light, and guard love, value love and hope in that situation. When you feel frustrated, acknowledge that you're feeling frustrated without giving in to anger and retribution. Throw light on it. A couple other joy killers. Pride. Your pride is too heavy for you to carry. It will exhaust you. And you'll start taking it out on other people. A performance mentality, which is a lot like legalism, I suppose. But the idea that I need to perform for God, that I need to earn from Him, earn His favor, earn His presence, earn His reward, earn His promises, by performing well, that will totally cap off and cork your joy. Case in point is that's what Paul said to the Galatian church. The Galatian error was that they had slipped into performance mentality. And finally, Paul says to them, "What has happened to all your joy?" Fear, self-absorption. The chief end of man is to worship God by enjoying Him forever. The chief end of man is not to worship himself by enjoying himself forever. There is no way, let's just get this clear, and the earlier you can learn this lesson, the faster. Your life, you are not created to make yourself the center of all satisfaction. If today, what's your name? Tara. Tara, if today you went home and they made a golden statue of your head, they call that a bust. Go figure. But they made a golden, Tara. I want to say Sarah, but Tara, okay. They made a golden statue of Tara. And at home, the rule became everyone must do what Tara says, when Tara says it, exactly how Tara wants it. And anybody that did not, you were licensed to yell at them, holler at them, and punish them. How many of you think that would make Tara happy? Tara's looking around for a vote like, oh, I'll tell you how long that would last. Well, I can't be sure, but it might last you a day or two. And in a short time, you would become the most miserable of all people. Because you were not created to make you the center of your universe. You will actually come apart at the edges. You will become more and more angry, more and more dissatisfied, more and more discontent. The more of self that you seek to serve and please, the more discontent you will become. Self-absorption absolutely will lead to self-destruction. But when your life When you live your life centered on, when I will go to God, the psalmist said, I will go to God who is the source of my exceeding great joy. When you realize that you were created to find delight and joy in Him, and then from that learn to walk in love, genuine love for others, that will be a way for you to practice and protect great joy. The last thing I'll say is this. Watch out for melancholy moods. Do not give yourself a free pass just to feel melancholy. I just feel melancholy today. I'm just kind of in a bad mood. I'm going to be blah. That's no different than taking the wonderful joy of the Lord that was purchased for you by Jesus, provided for you, given to you at great expense and with great affection, and slapping it down on the curb next to the recycle bin. You're saying, anybody want that? Come get it. Joy. I don't need it today. I don't really feel like it. When you allow yourself to feel melancholy without asking what's going on, without going back to the psalmist, like the psalmist, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Praise Him yet again. When you allow yourself to feel melancholy, you just put your joy out on the curb to be trampled on, and you despise the great gift of God's joy. Church, don't do that. Here's what you need to know. Joy is normal in the kingdom. We should see that joy is normal and natural in His kingdom, that joy is freely provided to us from God. And joy is repeatedly prescribed for us by God. And joy is easily practiced. Someone say easy. Joy is easily practiced. And because of all that, it should be prized. It should be protected in our lives because the kingdom is joy.